Windy roads, dusty paths, mountains and valleys. They are no strangers to a Christian's life and his journey and his pilgrimage in this world. And it's certainly characteristic of Joseph. He is sold by his own brothers, his own family. The brothers lie to Jacob, their father, that Joseph is killed. He's sold. And just when his gifts are being acknowledged by Potiphar, and he's made his right-hand man, his Potiphar's wife accuses him of something that he did not do. In fact, he fled the scene for the very same reason. He was unjustly condemned to prison. Well, 2 years ago, that was last week, we saw that the cupbearer promised to Joseph to remember him when he's back in position of power. 2 years have gone. Every day Joseph is waking up in the morning and hoping that some word from Pharaoh would come. That, Joseph, you're free. Go home. Something of that nature. He was expecting that. But days turn into weeks and weeks into months and months into a couple of years, and he's lost hope. All of a sudden, on one fine day, the courtiers run to him and say, "Joseph, quick, run, shave, get dressed. Pharaoh wants you." And in all of this, we see his valleys and occasional mountains. But the underlying theme in all of this is that God is faithful and is in providential control of all things. And to him, that was the most comforting doctrine. To him, that was the most comforting factor, that God, his God, is in providential control. And to us as fellow Christians of Joseph, that is indeed the most comforting thing, that God is in absolute control over every affair of man. And I want to look at this big passage in three sections. And firstly, because God is faithful, trust Him. Trust God. Secondly, because God is faithful, rely on Him. Rely on God. Thirdly, because God is faithful, go to Him with confidence. So firstly, because God is faithful, trust Him. In the ancient Near East, the Egyptians relied on omens and necromancies and sorceries and astrologers and all of these various things to try and understand and interpret reality. They wanted to know how to live in this life, like everyone wants to. And for them, the source was through all of those means. But here in this passage, Pharaoh, who is considered a god in Egypt, goes to his magicians and all the wise men, and they have no idea how to interpret Joseph's Pharaoh's dreams. They have run out of all resources, and it is then that the cupbearer remembers what happened 2 years ago. See, oftentimes, even in our Christian life, God brings us to a place where we'll run out of resources, where we'll find a need of Him. Here in this passage, Pharaoh says, "Okay, if that is the man, just bring him to me." And meanwhile, Joseph is still thinking, "I wish I was released 2 years ago. Perhaps I would have gone back to Canaan. I would have gone back to my dad and told him I'm alive. I would have had my mother's good cooking." And just all of those things. But yet, at the same time, here the courtiers come to him and say, "Get dressed, the Pharaoh wants you." And we know what comes after this. And isn't Romans 8:28 true here? That all things, absolutely all things, without any exception, absolutely all things happen together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Now, in the midst of troubling times, what's your hope? Well, as the hymn says, Christ is a solid rock. All other ground is indeed sinking sand. Christ, His oath, His covenant and His blood is what can support me in the whelming flood. Well, that's first, that God is faithful, therefore we must trust Him. But since God is faithful, not only should we trust Him, but also rely on Him in our daily life. Rely on God. And we see this from verses 14 to 36. In verse 14, dungeon literally means pit. So in one minute, Joseph is in the dungeon. And in the next minute, he's next to Pharaoh, right next to Pharaoh. So virtually in a single day, his entire life is transformed from pit to pinnacle. Now the cupbearer does not mention in his recounting to Pharaoh one important thing that Joseph wanted the cupbearer to remember. Do you know what that is? And that his interpretations depend on God. That all interpretation must come from God. And when we read the cupbearer telling Pharaoh of what happened 2 years ago, he does not tell anything about where Joseph got that interpretation from. So Pharaoh, like any other good Egyptian, or perhaps the best Egyptian, if you will say, he says, okay, bring him to me. And so Pharaoh also assumes that Joseph has the power to interpret dreams. And then when Pharaoh says, you know, you have the power to interpret dreams, I heard, so what is the interpretation of my dream? And Joseph says, well, I wouldn't put it that way, but yeah, you can say it. Or he doesn't say, when Pharaoh said, you have the power to interpret it, yeah, well, I guess you can say that. He immediately pushes back and he says, no, interpretations belong to God. It does not come from me. And he says that thrice in verses 25, 28, and 32. He tells Pharaoh, the God of Egypt, that true interpretations must come from God. So it's not from you, well, you're in need, and it's definitely not from me, even though you're requiring it from me. It must come from my God. And so all interpretations must come from God. And in and through this, Joseph is not afraid to testify to the living God. In this, Joseph is first saying that the interpretation of the dream must come from God. Secondly, that the future, whatever it is, depends upon God. And thirdly, that God has revealed what He is about to do. So from the start to the finish, it is all about God. You, Pharaoh, who has the crown of snake on his head, and you are assumed to be God and you're supposed to be worshipped as God, it is not about you. And to us as Christians, it must be comforting that that this life is not about us. And this life is not dependent upon us. We are dependent on God. It's in Christ we live and move and have our being. And here we see Joseph doing explicitly just that. He's telling Pharaoh where his source of interpretation is from. In verses 29 to 31, he says that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. In verse 32, he says the reason for the repetition of the dream is first so that is because the dream is it's inevitable. It's about to take place. It will take place. And secondly, that it will take place shortly. In verses 33 to 37, we see Joseph exercising and employing his wisdom as to what Pharaoh must do with regards to all of this. And he suggests that there must be a prime minister, he should be discerning and wise. And secondly, that there must be a large staff of commissioners who would be able to organize and run things. And then thirdly, that they should begin stockpiling grain during the 7 years of plenty. And this was very pleasing to Pharaoh. And the entire court is very happy to hear that. But the most important thing in Joseph's interpretation or the interpretation of dreams from God through Joseph and in his employing of wisdom is this. He didn't say, oh well, this is what's going to happen. That's it. Deal with it. He does employ wisdom as to what we must do. He didn't have a fatalistic and deterministic attitude to life. But rather he knew that, though he knew that God had planned everything in eternity past and has revealed to us important parts of his plan, we are responsible for our actions, and we are encouraged to resist temptation, fight against the devil and principalities and powers. We are supposed to pray for the advancement of God's kingdom. Because nothing really happens apart from God's will. God is in absolute control over all things. He governs all the affairs of man, and this is ultimately seen in his governing of the death of his own son, Jesus Christ. That this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by your own hands, lawless hands. God has raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And it is through this greatest sovereign act that redemption is accomplished, that we can be saved. So God is faithful, and therefore we should not only trust in him and rely on him, but thirdly, live for his glory. In verses 37 to 57, we need to live for his glory. Because of Joseph's acknowledgement of the true living God, Pharaoh recognizes that this God is the source of wisdom and interpretation for Joseph. And Joseph immediately goes about in his work of in his faithfulness. He shows the very same faithfulness while he was in slavery and now while he's in power. Whether he's in a meager position while he's in the house of slavery, or whether he's in the court of Pharaoh, he shows the same faithfulness. And this is visible. And this is visible to Pharaoh, and he's even named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, which means God speaks and he lives. Pharaoh names Joseph, this pagan king, the Egyptian god, names Joseph as a living testimony of what his God has done into the land of Egypt. Dear friends, does your faithfulness to God show in your work? In your commitment to your family, in the raising up of your children, in the honoring of your parents, is God's glory visible? It's interesting that 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. When is the last time you picked a glass of water and said, Lord, this is for your glory, and then you had a sip? But that's exactly what the verse says, literally. Do all things for the glory of God. As Christians, our vision and our focus should be God's glory. In all that we do, we should not lie in our businesses. We should not manipulate people. We should not dishonor our parents. We should not abuse our authority and things of that nature. Not because it's right to, not merely because it's right to do, but because it does not give God the glory. So God's glory should be our focus. And we see that in the life of Joseph. In the naming of his sons, we have a peek into Joseph's life. We see Joseph name his first son Manasseh, which means forgetful. And the reason he's saying that is God has forgotten all his toil and trouble. It's interesting that he's naming his son something that he wants to do. He wants to forget his past. Therefore, I'm going to name my son forgetful. So it's an open declaration of what he wants to do. And yet, that's the Christian perspective. All our past troubles and pains and all those scars, they did not happen outside of God's control. They were given by God. And it's not just a God, it is your God, the one who loves you, the one who cares for you, who has given those very same hard, bitter providences. And that's something that we can see in the life of Joseph, that Joseph names his son and he knows that those things in the past were terrible. It was hard to go through it. He had a lot of dreams and ambitions and desires and just things of that nature, but yet all of them were shattered. But he knew that his life is in God's hands. And he names the second son Ephraim, which actually, the Im means Ephra, fruitful, Im, double. So he's double fruitful. That God has blessed him twice as much. And shouldn't that be somewhat of a reminder for us during this week of Thanksgiving? That as we celebrate Thanksgiving with our loved ones, that we would remember all the good things that God has done to us and for us. Primarily for Jesus Christ. That there is no hope for you apart from Jesus Christ. And you want to make Him the primary reason why you want to thank God. Joseph may have perhaps prayed that God would remove him from his land of affliction, from all his trials and labor and just rejection and loneliness and being deceived and betrayed and falsely accused and charged and condemned and sent to prison and promises not kept. All of these, Joseph might have perhaps prayed about those things. But you know what the most important thing is what the psalmist did. He would take it to the Lord in prayer. That if you have complaints and worries and anxieties, don't just hold it up and mull over it and keep wrestling with it yourself. What a friend we have in Jesus. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit in not doing that. Just take it to the Lord in prayer. And that's, I believe that's what Joseph would have done, because we see a consistency in his spiritual life. 2 years ago, he says, well, interpretations come from God. 2 years later, he's before Pharaoh and says, well, interpretations come from God. And he names his sons. And in all of this, we see his consistent spiritual life, his constant dependence upon God. And dependence upon God means to go to Him in prayer constantly. Pray without ceasing. Often God's faithfulness and provision of grace in the midst of such hardships can be much sweeter than the hardships themselves. I mean, you can think of times when you wish you were not in this situation. You cried for help. You said, Lord, get me out of this place. But yet, when you look back now, you say, I have grown so much through it. I have loved you, Lord, more because of that. So the sweetness of the hardship is much better than the hardship itself. And that's something that we can learn from the life of Joseph. God is faithful to you, even in the midst of such hard situations and circumstances. Well, as we conclude, let me just make a few remarks. Joseph's experience of going from the pit to the pinnacle is only a story of Jesus' humiliation and exaltation. It's only a type of that. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him above every, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, second to no Egyptian king, second to no man. He has exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue must confess that he is Lord. And if you are here, children and older ones, if you are here who has And if you are someone who has not trusted in Jesus Christ, it is this Jesus that you are going to see. It is this Jesus that right now calls to you, "Come to me. I will give you rest." You know you're a sinner. You know you're in need of grace. You know the mess you are in. You know the darkness that you are in. And you've seen the sweetness of this bread that Jesus offers. He offers Himself to you. Why would you delay? Why would you not go to Jesus? He is your King. You see, on that day of judgment, there are going to be two lines. And people on both lines are going to drop on their knees and say, "Jesus is Lord." But one of them is going to look at Jesus and say, "He is my God, and just that, and I'm terrified." But on the other end, other line, people would say, "My Savior, my Redeemer, my friend." And to these, Jesus would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter my abode." But to people on this line, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You will have no part of this kingdom." My dear friends, I do not want any of you to be on that side of the line. Repent and trust in Christ. Tomorrow may never come. God is in absolute control of your life. Your days are numbered. Tonight might be your last night. And if you have not repented and trusted in Christ, right now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Him. Repent and trust in Him. For He calls you with love and with open arms. And He offers free forgiveness at no cost. Come to Jesus. But if you're a true believer I'm sure you have hardships, and I don't know of the various hardships that you have in life. But I want to tell you, and you must know, that while Joseph overcame temptations of lust and pride and unbelief and just various hardships in life of loneliness and deception and betrayal and rejection and false accusation and all of that, while he overcame that, and that through his victory was able to bring benefits to people from every nation, to offer bread only for 7 years, Jesus is better. He offers living bread. Through his fierce temptations and trials, he offers living bread that lasts not just for 7 years, but for eternity. And you want that bread. Jesus is the true and better Joseph in that, while Joseph offered perishing bread to a dying people, Jesus offered living bread. Jesus is the true and better Joseph in that, while Joseph in his unjust and hard circumstances desired his own deliverance, Jesus willingly left all his glory, came down into the pit of pits, so that he might redeem and deliver those who were enslaved to death. And in his resurrection power, he has removed people from that miry clay and put them on a rock on himself. My dear friends, it is this Jesus who is being seated at the right hand of the Father that grants us victory to go through this life. It is He who gives us hope. We know the kind of life He lived, and you know where He is. And for those of us who are Christians, who have truly repented and trusted in Him, you are walking in a way that's precisely the way and the path that Jesus walked. And He has given His Holy Spirit to assure us that grace will lead us home. Cling to Christ during your hard times, because God uses that to grow you in your love for Him, to grow you in your hope and faith in Him, that you might love, cherish, delight in Him, that you might find your satisfaction in Him. For there is no name in which there is salvation apart from the name Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, grant us hope in this world of pain and misery, O God. We need you. We desperately need you. God, make Jesus our ultimate aim in life. May we fix our eyes upon him as we go through this life. Because we know that one day, O God, we're going to come home. And you're going to look to us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come now, enter my abode." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.